Everybody, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. We'll get started with today's class. John, chapter 14, verse 6. Now, as is our custom, we will now take a moment of silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have them. That way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. 1 John 1, 9 tells us to confess our sins and that God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in the book of Ephesians, we see that there is a change of thinking from the things of the old man in Adam to the new life in Christ. And when we acknowledge and lay aside our sinful actions and our sinfulness, we know that we move into a new life. And part of that new life is the filling of God the Holy Spirit, the mentorship, the control of God the Holy Spirit. It's a tremendous, tremendous blessing and provision that is made for the church age believer. And we have access to it each and every time we make that mental change of thinking about our sins. And that's what we have the opportunity to do right now. So let's take a moment to do that. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much that you know exactly what you got here with mankind and with even believers in our old nature. We know that you know that we're weak, that we have doubts and fears, and that we're stubborn, and that we have areas of sin in our lives, and that regardless of all of these things, Father, you sent your Son to die in our place on the cross. And we know that now that you're in the process, through the work of God the Holy Spirit, the mind of your Son Jesus Christ, and the plan that you've put together of sanctifying us, of changing us, of bringing us forward, of rescuing us from the deadness that's in our lives and bringing us forward to the life that you have for us. And we just want to thank you for that. And we know this is our opportunity now to continue to go in the right direction. That we know that there are times when you have to intervene in a major way in our lives because we've been going way off kilter, but that your preferred approach is for us to continue to go on the right path and to have those small adjustments on a day-by-day basis. And that the means that you provided for us to change is the Word, your Word. And that's what we're about to worship and fellowship around now. And we want to thank you for that. And most of all, thank you for your Son, the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his work on the cross. We know that this whole life begins and ends with him. He's at the beginning in salvation. He's at the end because for all of eternity, we're going to worship him as members of his body. And we're going to understand that you have changed us into the image of your Son. And we just ask now, Father, for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit at this time. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, we know that that repenting is something that is a change of mind for the better in the New Testament. And we also know that it's important to God because he tells us when he sends his Son, one of the things that his Son does is teaches parables. And one of the major sections of parables, as we've seen, is in Luke 15, where there are three parables in one talking about lost things that are found and that the people that find them. And we have the lost sheep and the shepherd that we've spent some time on. We also have the woman who searches for that lost coin. And then we have the father who has, we find out, two lost sons. And it's all teaching us about the heartbeat of God the Father, his grace, and it's how he wants to rescue and seek and save those that are lost and find the lost. And so this is his heartbeat. And so we've been studying what it means to repent, because this is where we see that the joy in heaven is over something that men and women do call repenting. And so we very much want to understand that thing that creates joy for our Father in heaven. And that course is repentance. And we've been studying the doctrine of repentance. We're now looking at the seventh point. I mean, there's different numbering systems here. We got the points going on and the types of repentance. There's points, there are more than three, but there's three kinds of repentance that we've been looking at throughout these points. There's three kinds. And the first one is a synonym for faith, as we saw in connection with salvation, entrance into the way, the plan of God, change. How do you enter into the plan of God? Change your thinking about the person and work of Christ. Believe. Faith alone in Christ alone, that's repentance in connection with salvation. The second kind of repentance is rebound. We just had an opportunity to do that in class right now. That's to change our thinking. Yes, it's confession, but remember, you confess with your lips, but the fact of the matter is that you change your thinking in your soul, and that's when you really confess, when you agree with God's verdict concerning your sins. And at that point, of course, we know that God is faithful. He promises lock solid. You step through the door of rebound, and on the other side awaits the forgiveness of God, awaits the righteousness of God, the faithfulness of God, the opportunity to go forward, the opportunity to learn the truth, the filling of the Spirit, all freely provided by God on the basis of the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. That's the second type of repentance, or rebound. The third kind of repentance is the current point that we're on. It's expressed in point 7 of this doctrine of repentance. The third type of repentance is in the church age believer's life is turning away from human viewpoint, from lies, from evil, turning toward divine viewpoint, grace, and truth. That results in living a new life of fellowship with the Trinity. New life of fellowship with the Trinity. Now, this repentance is an ongoing, gradual thing. It can have points and where it's fairly dramatic, and that's only because of our negative decisions where we go away from the plan of God, where we live in the lies for a period of time. God has to intervene in our lives in dramatic ways at times. That's that third parable where the son is going off on his own and he's spending his father's inheritance and he gets to the end of his rope and he has nowhere else to turn, nowhere else to go. Or the sheep that's lost and if isn't found will die. Or that coin that needs to be brought back to the nine others. So there are these times where we wander way, way off the path for a long time. We turn away from the plan of God. We turn away from God's people, God's word. We want to do it our way. We find a dead end, and then God comes out to rescue us like the shepherd rescues the sheep. So there are those times. But in general, this kind of repentance is a daily repenting in terms of what? Changing our thinking for the better. What? For away from lies that are in our head and in the world towards truth that's in the Word of God and gets communicated and gets into your soul. So that's this third kind of repentance. Another way we can say this is it's the maturing process, right? Maturity is a process of changing your thinking and having that life being formed in your soul and in your experience. And that's really what this third kind of repentance is all about. It's a great opening up. A great opening up. Yes, salvation is a fantastic opening up. It's a strategic victory. And yet at that point in time, you're at the beginning of this way and you just have only a vague understanding of what's happening. But as you then understand that you need to confess and change your thinking about your sins, and as you then have access to the truth and the power of the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and as that truth starts to set you free, you then see this incredible opening up of the spiritual life in front of you. And that's really what is the fantastic thing that we're on right now with this third kind of repentance, point 7 of the doctrine. The central question for a believer that you need to encounter when you're at this third type of repentance is very simple but very profound. What do you think of the truth? What do you think of the truth? This is a simple question involving a profound subject that we've embarked on. We've seen what the New Testament means by truth. We saw a series of principles about what the Bible and particularly the New Testament means when it says truth. That brought us to a fantastic verse in the Bible. It captures all three types of repentance in a simple but profound way. And that's that John 14, chapter 14, verse 6. And we'll read it again right now together. John chapter 14, verse 6. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." We started looking for the Father, and that's what brought us to Luke chapter 15. And now here the Lord Jesus Christ is finishing the Father's sentence. Father in the Old Testament declared His name, the great Jehovah, the great I Am. And here in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ finishes those sentences in some amazing ways. He says, "I am," meaning I'm God too, "I am the way," entrance into the plan of God, "and the truth," doctrine, the Word of God, the Bible, "and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Wow, what a bold statement to make. You can only make that if you're the Son of God, if you're God Himself, and you know the Father intimately, and only deity knows itself intimately, although we have the opportunity to know who God is. We've seen where the way refers to entrance into the plan. That's salvation, the plan of God. Enter into it one way and one way only. The Lord Jesus Christ will say, "I'm the door. I'm the door into salvation, into this great life, into this plan." The truth refers to what we learn after we enter into the plan of God. You walk through the door of salvation, you have this plan in front of you. You walk through the door of rebound, and you have the opportunity to learn the truth. You walk through the door of maturity, repentance, changing your thinking on an ongoing basis about the truth. You have this door that leads to this incredible life, a function that comes from the truth that you learn. Function, this life that God wants to share with you and live, have you live in. Again, that connection between the truth and the life, we see it here in John 14:6. We see it all over the place in the Word of God. And what I'd like to do right now is something that I've hinted at and described, but I want to very directly and clearly and simply connect the dots. And those dots are between the three major words in John 14:6, the way and the truth and the life. I want to connect those dots for you between those three words and the three types of repentance. I've described this, but I want you to see it now in black and white. First, salvation repentance, the first type of repentance, is an open door that leads to the way. Again, salvation repentance is an open door that leads to the way. You walk through, you believe in Christ by changing your thinking about His person and work. You're walking through that open door that the Holy Spirit opened for you with common grace. And you then lead to this way, this plan, this whole opening up. That's the first kind of repentance. That's the first major word in John 14:6. You see that? I hope you see that. Salvation repentance, don't worry, you'll see this again, is an open door that leads to the way. Secondly, rebound repentance, the second kind of repentance, is an open door that leads to the truth. You can't get to the truth unless you're in fellowship, unless you have the filling of the Spirit, unless you are acknowledging one, the thing that gets in the way, the thing that grieves the Holy Spirit. Rebound repentance, changing your thinking about your sins, changing your thinking about forgiveness, to line up your thinking with God in this area, opens doors, one door, of course, that leads to what? The truth, the ability to have the mentorship and fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit. That's you need that in order to understand what the truth is all about. And then third, what we'll call maturity repentance, the third kind of repentance. We're going to call it maturity repentance. Probably there are other ways to call it, but again, this is this ongoing changing of your thinking, renovating your mind, renewing your mind, putting away the old and living and putting on the new. This ongoing process in the spiritual life. The reason that we have Bible class, the reason that God has provided pastor teachers and the completed canon of Scriptures, to have your thoughts changed, to have your thinking changed, to have your mind renewed, to be transformed in your thinking, to have that inner man renewed. All of that is an ongoing thing. It's meant to be a daily thing in your life to keep you going forward to a maturity, towards growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The right direction. Get on with the program, okay? And this is the third kind of repentance. That's an open door. It's an open door. In the same way that there's an open door to the internet ministries, my internet website, there's open door whenever you have a class, was open door wherever you have a church and a pastor teaching truth. You know, that's why you shouldn't charge for things. That's why you should never have any kind of barriers of any kind, like you have to join the church first and that kind of stuff. No way. Why? Because you want the door to be open for people to always be able to come and give the truth a hearing, no matter who they are, no matter where they live, no matter what their income is, no matter what the color of their skin is, no matter who their parents are or who they're married to or what kind of problems they may have or how they dress, none of that matters. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither rich nor poor. There's neither, you know, single, married, or divorced. There's none of that stuff, right? It's one thing. We are united around the truth of the Word of God, and that's the key. And so this is an open door that leads to the life, the third major noun, if the third major subject here, that the Lord identifies with Himself, notice, I am the truth. I am the life. So that open door is really Him. The more you study the Word of God, the more you realize that Christ is everywhere. Everywhere. Christ is everywhere for the church age believer. Doesn't it make sense? If you're in His very body, of course He's everywhere. Of course He is. And since He is God, of course He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. And since He's the truth, it's the mind of Christ, the whole spiritual life is about the truth. You see that? And since He's the one who went to the cross for us, He's the way. And so it's remarkable and so simple and so profound that when we're studying the Word of God, we're ultimately always studying Christ. He's the mystery. Yes, we can break it down. But ultimately, the mystery of mysteries is Christ. And that's said very simply in the book of Colossians. So the way is used for entrance into the plan of God. The second thing that the Lord says is that after you enter the plan of God, the object of salvation, it's the ultimate end to bring us to knowledge of the truth, to know God, and to come to the knowledge of the truth is the key. Truth is what God desires in our life. The truth makes us free. God created the universe using the truth. We're transformed, as Romans 12:1 tells us, and 2 Corinthians 3:18, by the truth. The Holy Spirit uses the truth to manufacture the very virtues of Christ in our lives. The truth, then, is what unites us to other believers, and more importantly, what unites us in our thinking to the Trinity. God sees a soul full of doctrine and says, I want to live there. Christ is formed in your thinking. God wants to live in the mature believer's soul because it's a soul that lines up with his thinking. God desires truth in our lives. And I just want to review quickly the last few points, really quickly, because we've seen these now, about truth. That's what we're going to move into, of course, the third great subject of the life, that maturity, repentance, being an open door that leads to this eternal life in time. But we saw that in His love, God always reveals grace and mercy along with His truth. We saw that in 2 Peter 3:18. None of us could ever face truth if it were not accompanied by grace. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge. It always comes together. Grace and knowledge. Jesus Christ said He's full of grace and truth. You see that? They always go together, grace and truth. Grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We saw in point 10 that about truth. Now these are principles about the truth now. It's also the truth that cleans us, cleanses us, sanctifies us, purges us from sin. John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word, the truth that I have spoken to you. And again, John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word, Father, the Lord said to the Father, is truth. That's how we're sanctified, by the truth, changing our thinking, setting us free, giving us an opportunity to have our will line up with the truth, line up and adjust to God's justice and God's righteousness. We saw further point 11, our principle 11 about the truth. Without truth, it's impossible to love or glorify God. You know, you want to love God? Learn the truth. You want to glorify Him? Learn who He is. Learn the truth about who God is. And by the way, as we saw, that's why the pastor teacher, if he really loves and worships the Lord, he will do what 2 Timothy 2:15 states and orders him to do. Study to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And please notice that the pastor is to present himself to who? God for approval. Not to you, not to the deacons, not to the members of the local assembly, not to the world, God help us, not to other pastors even. Okay, it doesn't mean now, you know, balance, doesn't mean that pastors don't, you know, compare notes. Of course we do. Do we need to be guided from time to time by other insights that other men have? Yes. Do pastors in fact need mentors? Yes, I have one, Pastor McLaughlin. I have close friends who are in the, who have ordained that I stay in contact with and learn from these great men and great teachers, of course. But the accountability is ultimately to God. I am accountable to Him for my studying. I'm accountable to God for the content of my message. I'm working for God. I'm working for the Lord Jesus Christ to handle accurately the word of truth, make sure it's accurate. And of course, I have the mentor, God the Holy Spirit, who hits me over the head from time to time, pushes me. I have my own walk as a pastor, by the way, where God the Holy Spirit is mentoring and correcting and having adjustments made to how I'm studying and what I'm presenting. And if I'm going too far in one way, it could even, by the way, be true. But if it's unbalanced, He'll bring me back with the balance so that to protect your souls. And so please understand that. That's the 11th point about truth. The 12th point, truth always prevails and is a direct enemy of the kingdom of darkness. You see, we know, of course, that the kingdom of darkness is the enemy. We know that the kingdom of darkness is the enemy of Christ. And if it's the enemy of Christ, it's the enemy of the church, the enemy of the Jews. But you ever think about the fact that the kingdom of darkness is the enemy of the truth? Or better, that the truth is the enemy of the kingdom of darkness? And how we battle here in the church age, because the battleground is our souls. What's the weapon? Truth. The word of God that's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the word of God that is the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6 that we take up on the evil day and do battle with. Truth, the word of God. Truth always prevails, so you might as well get on the side of truth. But we can do nothing against the truth, 2 Corinthians 13:8, but only for the truth. We can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Let me say that again. We can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Do you see the rock solid nature of truth? Do you see the impenetrability of it? There's no way it can be attacked or reduced or in any way changed. You see that? No matter what you do, it's like Superman, right? No matter what you try to do, well, now hopefully you're doing things for the truth, but I mean, those who would wish to do harm to the truth, they can't touch it. No matter what happens, it's for the truth. In other words, a lie bumps up against the truth, it's like rock, paper, scissors, but you know, truth prevails. You know, a lie bumps up against the truth, guess what? The truth wins. The truth wins. And so, that's an amazing comfort. Amazing comfort. All right, so we also know, of course, that to glorify God involves the truth. The most important thing you do is to learn the Word of God. Look what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:1 on the board. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it also did with you. God's Word is to be glorified. Oh, what an amazing thing to think about. How it is that we learn the Word of God. How it is that we believe it. And God the Holy Spirit does something inside our souls and human spirits to make this thing come alive and be part of who we are, who we now become, and how we now think. And then we move out with how we have become and how we now think. And then we move out into the world and we confront lies in whatever form they come in. And somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit gets the job done so that the truth that is in us now comes out to battle and defeats the lies in whatever way that happens. And in so doing, it's His Word that's glorified. Hey, those are people who study the Bible. Look how they're handling this. Hey, that person told me something that changed my life, and I just found out that was a verse in the Bible. I glorify His Word. His Word is to be glorified. Psalm 56, we saw this. In God whose Word I praise. And the Lord whose Word I praise. You clutch to that Word and you praise it because it comes through for you. Yes, it's Christ. Yes, it's ultimately God. Yes, it's ultimately the Holy Spirit. But this is this tremendous treasure that our God has provided us. And we are to praise the treasure that He's provided. Because it's amazing in what it purchases. This freedom and peace and joy and the fruit of the Spirit. And why not? We know in from John 1:1, what is the Word? Or who, again, is a better question. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Truth is a person. The Word of God is a person, is God, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing to contemplate. I told you from start to finish, it's Christ. It's Christ. Whenever you open the Bible, it's Jesus Christ, His thoughts there. Available for you to learn and have metabolized by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and come alive in your life. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the Christ, this is Christmas, becoming incarnate, the God-man. And we beheld His glory. What is it? Glory, as of the only begotten from the Father, second person of the Trinity, full of what? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. The grace of God coming to rescue us, providing His Son as the most tremendous gift in the universe on the cross, the grace, the giving, and then the truth that we are now enabled to learn, who is the very person and thinking of Christ who was on that cross for us. Or Revelation 19:13. He, when He comes back, okay, Revelation 19, way, way, way at the end of the Bible, way, way, way at the end of the story. This is future, this is prophecy. He's coming back. Okay, now this isn't the rapture. Church age ends with the rapture when we get our resurrection bodies and we're poof, taken away from the earth in an instant of time. And we get our resurrection bodies and we come face to face with Christ in the clouds. This happens on earth. The Lord comes back, white horse time, clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. I heard a great story on Sunday about somebody who said that when he comes back with Christ, he wants to be so close to Him that the Lord's going to turn around and say, hey, get your own white horse. Right? In other words, we're going to come back, and winter believers at least are going to come back with white horses. I don't know what we call them winter believers, but those who hang in there and mature and live the spiritual life are going to have privileges, and it appears one of them is to come back on a white horse with Christ, whatever that means. But He is dipped. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood that symbolizes His work on the cross, the blood of Christ, His spiritual death, His physical death. And so his name is called the Word of God. His name is called what? The Word of God. You see that? His name is called the Word of God. He very identifies himself as the very Word of God. In other words, when John 1:1 wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now John writes Revelation 19 and has revealed, he already understood this, but for us, that the one who comes back on the white horse, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Word of God that was talked about in John 1:1. We already knew that, but this is the confirmation of that. He identifies himself as the Word of God. Now the reason why truth is so important is because of what truth produces, enlivens, enables. Truth leads to a certain kind of lifestyle. Mind of Christ leads to a certain kind of life. And I want you to go back to John 14:6. I think you're still there, actually. Look at John 14:6 again. "I am the way, entrance, and the truth, doctrine, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now, so far, of course, we've noted the way, salvation, and the truth. And now we're about to start the principle of the life. The life. I want you to turn to Philippians, please, now. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. The reason why truth is so important is because of what it produces. And it's mentioned in the book of Philippians. I want you to see this, starting in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians is a book, a letter that Paul wrote to from pretty mature believers on the whole. These Philippians, there's some things that Paul doesn't have to write to the Philippians, that he had to write to other churches, correcting certain controversies, dealing with some gross problems in the church and so forth. He has none of that, that he mentions and has to deal with in his epistle to the Philippians. Instead, you can see it from start to finish, that this is a letter to mature believers. This is where he says, "For me, living is Christ and dying is gain," for example. This is where he says, "Look, it's a privilege to you, not just to believe, but also to suffer," and so forth. Calling them to have the unity of thought. Calling for their... He addresses giving in a fantastic way, in the most mature way here. So there's so much here that indicates that these are pretty mature group of believers in Philippi. And so here he's describing something about the super grace life, this mature life where you've entered into the plan of God by believing in Christ in the way. You've now learned the Word of God over a period of time, period of years, the truth, the mystery doctrines of the church age. And now what's starting to happen, this function, what the truth is supposed to do, is happening in your life. You've been changed, you're changing, your thoughts change, being renewed, thinking like Christ thinks. The fruit of the Spirit that Paul, of course, would mention to the Galatians is now is now being evidenced, that ninefold fruit. Is now in evidence in your life, the love, the virtue love, the happiness of God, which is, by the way, the thing that Paul mentions more than anything else in the book of Philippians, that joy, if you will, the happiness of God, prosperity, peace, forbearance, thoughtfulness, all of these different aspects of the ninefold fruit, grace orientation, that's on display, the generosity of the church at Philippi, where he says, you're the only guys who really get it as far as how the giving and participation in the giving in order to further the cause of spreading of the Word of God and the gospel. And believe me, he says to them, I'm happy because it will come to your account, and so forth. Self-discipline, confidence. These things are starting to come to pass. And so and we're at the end, we're in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. And Paul dealing with one little thing at the beginning of chapter 4 with the Odia and Syntyche, these two women that are coming to confrontation with one another. We don't know the details. But then he says, rejoice in verse 4. See the whole point here. It's to have that inner happiness. And he says, don't worry about a thing. Keep praying. And he talks about the peace and prosperity of God coming on and guarding your hearts and minds in verse 7. And he talks about how to think in verse 8, right? What does he start with, by the way? Look at verse 8, Philippians 4. He says, finally, brethren, last things I want to tell you. Whatever's true, concentrate on that, and so forth. And then he says, keep on practicing these things in verse 9. And then he says in verse 10, his joy. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that you've revived your concern for me. And he says, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And then look what he says in verse 11. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned truth, to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Truth leads to a lifestyle. It produces something. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And that, by the way, is evidence of this eternal life. Evidence of this lifestyle. Evidence of what we're about to see. This zoe, that's a Greek word for life. Lifestyle. Eternal life. Why? Because that's hard to do, to be content in whatever circumstances you are. It's evidence of you knowing things that set your heart at rest, no matter what's going on around you. And notice they had to learn this. Remember, it doesn't come naturally. It's supernatural. And there's this intersection between the truth and the Spirit. And that produces this life. The truth and the Holy Spirit come together. These are the two power sources, we call them, the power options. But they come together because it is not just the fact that you learn facts and then those facts do things. That's absolutely true, okay? It's absolutely true that as you learn, for example, let me give you one simple example. The truth that in Psalm 23, the Lord is your shepherd. The truth that God is your father. These are kind of saying similar things. God is your father, and he does this. He's the perfect father. You learn that, and you can kind of think that through and apply that truth. But what I'm here to say too is that in addition to that, there's a person, there's a life, and that life is the combination of truth plus a person. Okay, Christ. Christ, and of course, now, you know, you get into this whole thing, is the Holy Spirit, is it Christ, is it God the Father? I understand that. But at the same time, realize that, well, you know what, does it matter? Does it matter? I mean, it does at times. But the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit here to reveal the thinking of Christ, they're a unity in Trinity, okay? So they're totally lined up with one another. They have different functions at different times, that's for sure. It was Christ, the second person that became man, is the unique person of the universe and went to the cross for you, not God the Holy Spirit. And it's God the Holy Spirit that's your mentor. But my point is that truth comes together. It's the lifeblood. It's the substance. But there is this unity with the person of the Holy Spirit, the person of Christ, the person of the Father. And that's the amazing thing here. That's the amazing thing. It's that tightness of that, that behind the truth stands the person. If you will, behind the truth stands the person. And it's that combination that really makes this thing pop and come alive. So I want you to see that. But in any event, we have in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned truth to be content, a lifestyle, in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret truth of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Now, one of the things about this that has always kind of been an issue for me, I guess, the way I put it, or it's always kind of been notable about Philippians 4:12, is that he doesn't say what the secret is. Do you notice that? He said, I've learned the secret. And the reader here who reads it for the first time says, tell us, Paul, tell us. Do you notice that he doesn't tell us? I love this. Why? Here's why. Because it's something that the Philippians understand because he's brought them all the way through the first three chapters of the book of Philippians and gets to here. And by that time, they have seen what he said, for example. They've seen him say in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 10, or even before that, he's saying, I count everything else to be loss, okay? Anything else that you think might make you content, like celebrityship and riches, that's nothing, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And then he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection life away from the dead ones. I look at verse 14. I press on, what? Toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, the letter of Philippians is full of the secret. And if you haven't gotten it by now, then go back to the beginning. It's not at the end. It's at the whole letter. In fact, it's all that you learn in the Christian way of life. These different mystery doctrines of the church age and your union with Christ. That's the secret. That's the mystery. That's the life. It's the truth that leads to the function of the life. I have learned to be content. I've learned these things, the secret of going hungry, of having abundance, and suffering need. So the truth leads to the Christian lifestyle. The truth leads to the Christian lifestyle. And that, of course, is what we're looking at here in John 14:6. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. The way, salvation, first kind of repenting, changing your mind about Christ, leads to the truth. Second kind of repenting, changing your mind about your sins, filling of the Spirit, understanding truth, leads to the third kind of repentance, maturity adjustment, maturity repentance, and the life. Now we've seen, and we're just going to put this up again, the word zoe is here in John 14:6 for life. There are actually two Greek words, just to kind of cover this quickly, for life in the New Testament. Zoe, from which we get zoology, and bios, from where we get biology. That's not really critical, but there's two different kinds of life. And of course, we're talking about the zoe life, and that's what we're going to look at, the function of life, not the pattern of life. You know, bios is one thing, but zoe is the function of life. What is the purpose of it? What's the function of it? And in the spiritual life, zoe refers to this super grace life, which is the objective of all the truth, all the Word of God. I am the way and the truth and the life. And those are a progression, just like the three repentances are a progression. Salvation, rebound, maturity. I am the way and the truth and the life. The truth leads to the life. The function of things. Okay, so zoe life refers to the super grace life, which is the objective of all doctrine in the soul. The objective of doctrine is to take you somewhere, to take you to this life, which we can call super grace life or resurrection life, different ways of talking about it. You know, we have these distinctions that we try to make, but it's all life and it's all good. And there are these distinctions that help us understand that it grows and gets more and more fantastic as we progress in the spiritual life, along with challenges, along with difficulties, along with these trials and so forth that bring it out in their own right. Trials do that. Suffering does that. That's why Paul said it's a privilege to do that. Not because God's a masochist or a sadist, but because when these things happen, we realize our true priorities. We kind of get away from some of the false issues and see what's really there for us. And that's the purpose of some of these difficulties that we go through. To kind of anchor us more and more, make more solid our faith, our connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, our trust and reverence and glory around the truth of the Word of God. The objective of doctrine, take us to this life, take us to the life. The zoe life is God's fantastic grace provision, which is far beyond your desires and even your most fervent prayers. You know, I was coming home from flying home, and I needed to get home. And so I jump into a cab and I say, take me to my home address, right? Well, we jump into the cab of truth that says, take me to where? To the zoe life. Take me there, right? And that's exactly what the truth does. It takes us to this life that God wants us to live. It's a fantastic grace provision, this zoe life. It's far beyond your desires and even your most fervent prayers. Now, I don't want zoe life, that phrase, to become a cliche for you. Okay, please don't. That's a danger. But it's a reminder that, okay, I know that the New Testament was written in Greek, and there's this word, this special word that God the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul primarily, but also the Apostle John, brought this to my attention. And so from time to time, we'll use the Greek word along with the English, and that's just to mean that there's something special here. There's something special. The worst thing that can come is a cliche. Something very special. Okay, the Greek says, hey, this is special. That's all I want you to say, okay? I don't want you to get goofy about it, but just to say this is something special, we're going to put the Greek as well, along with the English to say this is special. And that's really the only purpose of that. You've never prayed for anything that even comes close to this zoe life or the life that God has devised for you. The zoe life, God's fantastic grace provisions. Plural. You know, He has this whole portfolio of invisible assets. Grace provisions, plural. You have these blessings that stagger the imagination in time and for all of eternity. Provisions, plural. You know that every day of your life, He's got you covered in every aspect. We know logistical grace. It means that He's provided everything. That's just the start. Because what He's really provided is a spiritual life. There is a life that's spiritual. Think of it that way. And that life which is spiritual, we have no idea about, right? The human mind, the natural man, okay, as we were all born, the culture has no idea that this life goes on, that this life exists. And it's a life that is spiritual. And it's spiritual in nature, therefore the natural part of us can't understand it. It's not of the senses, okay? It's deep. It's of the inner man. It's of something that connection between you and your new nature, your new spirit, your soul, and God and His thoughts. And that's its own world, if you will. And I don't want you to get goofy. I don't want you to retreat from this world, but realize that there is this world with your new nature, and you got the Holy Spirit, and you got the truth of the Word of God, and you've got Christ who surrounds you. You are in Christ. And you know that the old man is dying, if not dead, or the old ways. You could really die to our old ways, the old sin nature. And so there's this thing going on, and it's different. And we have to learn. The only way we're going to know this is through the Word of God, through the truth. And so that's you can't say to yourself, "Well, you know, I don't know what you're talking about." Of course, you don't know what I'm talking about. If you haven't gotten to that point in the spiritual life, I know, but you know, hang in there because again, you know, the same word that's proven itself to be true 100 times out of 100, 1,000 times out of 1,000 is true here. And the whole point here is for you to step through that door in faith, and then watch how God comes through for you. Provisions that are far beyond anything you've ever asked God for or others for. That's an amazing thing to think about. Why? Because you don't even know what to ask for. Right? You don't know what to ask for. In Romans 8, it's really sometimes when God, the Holy Spirit, has to ask for you. Because you don't know what to ask for. Makes sense, right? If you ever been somewhere, like suppose, kind of give you a silly analogy. You've never been to a 5-star hotel, ever. And you walk in. And then you say, so which activity do you want to join today? You've never been to a hotel that has any activities, okay? You've only been to the Days Inn, okay, where they basically give you a key, okay, and they ask for $20 deposit so you won't run without paying the bill. And that's it. And now you're in this 5-star hotel, and they say, what activities do you want today? And you look around and you say, I don't know because I don't know. I haven't learned what they are. Okay, so that's what this is about. It's beyond anything you've ever asked God for or others for. You ask your parents, your friends, your spouse, your children for things, but this Zoe life, the life that God has designed for you, is far beyond anything you've ever asked for from anyone. Please go to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to spend probably the rest of our class today in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to take a look at verse 20, and then we're going to go and look at the rest of this passage, which starts in verse 14 and ends in verse 21. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 20, and then we're going to back up. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. When the Bible says that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has provided for those who love Him. How do you know you love Him? You learn His truth. You get to know Him. So the question is, if you've never even seen something, if you've never even heard about something, in fact, it's never even entered anywhere into your soul, how can you possibly know what it is? You can't. You know, we say these things, but we don't often look at the implications of these verses that we quote. We say them, but we don't think of the implication. No, we really do. When we say, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, what we translate to say, it's what I really, 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 really want. or it's great, but it's something that's within my level of understanding. We don't get the fact that no, it isn't. No, this is beyond what you currently know in any sense of the word no. And when you get there, you're totally reliant on God and His Word and God the Holy Spirit to get you there. And that can be a wonderful but also a scary thing. Zoe life. Look at Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able, woo yeah, power God, to do, exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Let's look at that verse. He's able. He can do things that are exceeding abundantly beyond, not just beyond all we ask, but abundantly and exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. All that we ask, anything you ever asked Him, this is beyond this. Exceedingly and abundantly beyond it. All you ever thought as like, wow, wouldn't it be great if? This is beyond that. This is abundantly beyond that. This is exceedingly abundantly beyond that. You get it? You know, we don't have one millionth of the sense of how much God loves us. God loves us. This is going to end up talking about the love of God, just like Romans 8, love of God. We have no inkling, really, how much God loves us. But notice at the end of this passage, verse 20, there's a power. It's not outside. It's not up in heaven someday. It's not when we earn it. It's now. There's a power that is working within us now. There's a power that is working within you now. There's a power that is working within me now, today, April 21st, 2010. There's a power that's working for all of us as a unit, as a local assembly, now, Wednesday, April 21st, 2010. It's at work. The power that works within us, it's doing this. It's doing it. It's happening. It's happening. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came." Why did Christ come? You might get this, might have this question asked. Why did He come? "I came that they may have life," Zoe in the Greek, "and might have it abundantly." Now, He didn't have to say that. He only said that because there's something here that's amazing. They have life and have it abundantly. An abundant life, right? We just saw that in Ephesians 3:20. Exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Jesus Christ said, "I came that they may have life," Zoe, eternal life, "and have it abundantly." The Zoe life, so in other words, Christ said it. Paul wrote it, Christ said it. The Zoe life is also God's fantastic grace provisions, again, which are far beyond our fondest dreams. No matter how wild and seemingly impossible your dreams may be, God has provided something far greater than any thinking or imagination in any dream you've ever had. What God has provided for the mature believer in this Zoe life staggers the imagination. And the Zoe life is a result. It's a direct result. But it's a direct result of fulfilling this life beyond knowledge or gnosis. You see, there is a life beyond knowledge. That's where you get the truth and the understanding and the wisdom. But then beyond that, there's this life. There's this life. So in other words, beyond knowledge, but still within the truth, there are things that go on. But then you move into this thing called resurrection life, Zoe life, eternal life. That's beyond this. It is the result of fulfilling the spiritual life in terms of learning and understanding and living in the truth. It's one thing to know something. It's another to live in it. It's another to live according to it. And that live in it. The life beyond gnosis of one verse earlier, Ephesians 3:19, is the means. How do you get to this life? Of entering the Zoe life of Ephesians 3:20. And in order to see that, I want to begin back in verse 14 and take you all the way through here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to read all the way to the verse 21. "For this reason," he's just been describing the mystery dispensation, the angelic conflict, and so forth. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." This is a prayer. "From whom," the Father, "every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Not there, we can't get into right now, royal family. Sons of God, children of God, "that He would grant you grace according to the riches of His glory," not yours, but His, "to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man." This is where this life lives, the new man, soul structure, that God would be at home there. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith," how you think. "And that you, being rooted and grounded," remember I told you that love was on the scene, "in love, may be able," have the ability, "to grasp, to comprehend, together or in the presence of, and even sitting beside all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth? And to what? Know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And then, of course, verse 20, not to him who is able to do far more abundantly, the life beyond dreams, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him, Christ, be the glory, the Father, the Spirit, the Trinity, in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So what we have here is an amazing section which talks about knowledge in verse 19, and this power to do beyond all we ask or think in verse 20. This life. Again, the life beyond gnosis of verse 19 is the means of entering the Zoe life in verse 20. Another way of saying this, the life beyond knowledge is the means of executing God's plan. We know that. And the Zoe life is the result of executing the pre-designed plan of God. Let me say that again. This life beyond knowledge is the means of executing the pre-designed plan of God. The Zoe life, the result of executing the pre-designed plan of God. Or quite simply, I am the way and the truth, the means, and the life, the result. The life beyond gnosis or knowledge, the means, verse 19 of Ephesians 3. The Zoe life is the result of executing the plan. In the Zoe life, we see in verse 20, God does infinitely more than the two things that are stated in Ephesians 3:20. Look at it again. Not to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Two things that we do, he can do beyond. What are those? Well, he does infinitely more than all we ask. Now, whether that ask is toward him in prayer or toward others by requests for needs that we have, he does infinitely more than that. Haven't you had that? I have had this happen to me many times, where I would go to somebody and say, boy, I really need blah, blah, blah. I may go to God in prayer and ask for something, but what he does for me is way beyond what I asked for. Way beyond what I've asked for. So many situations like that. Things that I didn't even think I needed or wanted, and boom, they're in my life and I enjoy them. But he also does something else. Think about this. He does infinitely more than all we think or imagine. Which is our personal desires, our personal expectations, our thoughts associated with symbols of happiness. All we dream, our wildest imagination. He does infinitely more than that. When you think about dreams, what do you think about? You can think a lot of things. Dreams represent what we want to be. He does infinite, whatever it is that what we want to be, he does infinitely more than that. Whatever we want to have, whatever those things are that you want to have in your life, he goes way, way, way beyond. With people with whom we desire to associate, this life is way beyond that. To what we want to be promoted to, this goes way beyond that. Where we desire approval and validation, he goes way beyond this. And maybe even if you're in this situation, whom we desire to marry, he goes way beyond that. I mean, for one thing, this is sort of an obvious thing, but not so obvious if you think about it. When you marry a Christian, okay, or a non-Christian for that matter, but let's say the person's Christian, right? And let's say you're 21. You're both 21, okay? Well, the day that you marry that person, only thing you know to that point is who that person has been up to that point. Kind of obvious, but real, I want you to think about that with me. You may be young right now. You may be thinking about getting married. You may be looking around. You may have some signals that this is the right one. But regardless of any of that, your knowledge cannot go beyond, about that person now I'm talking, beyond what they've been and who they are right now. But the Word of God can go way beyond that. The Word of God, for example, if you're a man marrying a woman, can go all the way to Proverbs 31 and look at all those characteristics that you can't see in the person when they're 21, because they're not there when that person is 21. They're not there. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of truth. It's a matter of miraculous things happening inside that person in the future. And you don't have any idea what that is all about. No idea what that's all about. So when you marry somebody, okay, God can have, on the other side, way down the road, some amazing, fantastic things that is going to be that person in 10 years, or that person in 20 years, or that person in 30 years. That's not even there yet. You can't think because it doesn't exist. You can't imagine because you don't know what that means to have that fantastic truth, that fantastic blessing married to that person, linked to that person, brought into that person's life. That person becoming something unique by that combination of years of the Word of God, years of maturing, years of the Word of God saturating that person's soul. You have no idea what that turns into, who that turns into. Just like you put a seed in the ground, right? Or a certain kind of flowering tree, but you have no idea. Is it going to just kind of sprout out to a certain level? Is it going to have a certain number of blossoms? Is it going to be overwhelming with blossoms? I don't know, but in faith I plant the seed. But God causes the growth. So there are these things that are going on that go beyond your imagination. Dreams carry us to the furthest extent of what we can be doing in our soul and thinking, but this God has goes way, way beyond it. For the church age believer, for every member of the royal family of God, there's a Zoe life that God has planned for us. It goes beyond anything we can ask of anyone, whether it's God or other people. And for every church age believer, as a member of the body of Christ, there is a life beyond your dreams, beyond our dreams, beyond our imaginations. It is a fantastic life. It is a life that is in view in Colossians 3:3. You've died. The life you knew, you've died to that. Your life now, the Zoe life, has been hidden together with the Christ. It's in Christ by means of the God. There are these things at work. They're in Christ, the resurrected God-man, by means of God. It's in His court now. And He's doing things you have no idea about how so fantastic they are. It's the ultimate life. But it's what God expects every believer to have. And for this goal, God has made a complete and total provision. And the provisions come back to where we can live this life in four spiritual skills. And this is where we'll close. The filling of the Holy Spirit, that's first. That second doorway through rebound repentance. Metabolized Bible doctrine circulating in the soul. Now we're getting to what? The doorway, the doorway through the truth and leads to the life. The maturing now, the 10 problem-solving devices, rebound, filling of the Spirit, faith rest drill, grace orientation, see how it's all work, how it all works, the functioning going on here, doctrinal orientation, personal sense of destiny, we studied that recently, personal love for God the Father, I want to know you, Father, personal love for Him, impersonal, unconditional love for all mankind, that unity among believers, and then reaching out to save, seek and save and help the lost. Sharing the happiness of God, the joy and contentment Paul was pointing to. And it's very interesting. He was pointing to being content in Philippians 4:12. Didn't say what it was, but what's the 10th problem-solving device? Occupation with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when those things are now firing on the what Colonel Thieme used to call the forward line of troops, when they were all at work, now you're executing this dynamic life, this dynamic plan. Now you're getting close to how you can see the connection between the truth and the life. You have this plan that you execute is unique to you. And I'm going to stop right there because it's a good place to stop. Some little set of mechanics at the end here as we're now moving to see how the truth links up with and produces the life. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity today to fellowship around Your Word, understand something of the fantastic things that You have provided for us in this plan. The spiritual life and time leading to eternity, glorifying and worshiping You and just celebrating in complete joy and happiness and bliss. We thank You for all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, Your Son, and we ask it by the power and the means of God the Holy Spirit, who is our true mentor and teacher. And the people say amen, and you are now dismissed.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Yeah.